The Holy Ghost is a creator. He was a part of creation from the very beginning. The Bible says that when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God's Spirit was there when God was creating. My mind and the way I feel in regards to the Spirit of God and the working of God is that God is the brains behind the whole creation. He thought it. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God, the very breath of God, and Jesus spoke it. And then the Spirit of God moved and did the creative work that was necessary. We see in Scripture that this is true because the Holy Ghost is constantly creating. An atheist came to God and said, God, I can create better than you. Matter of fact, we don't need you anymore. I can create, I can do it all without you. We can create a human being without you. We don't need you anymore. And God said, is that a fact? Well, let's have a contest. So God met with the atheist and said, let's get started. I'll let you go first. Since you challenged me, you go ahead and create. So the atheist knelt down and grabbed some dirt and started forming. And God said, whoa, wait a minute. If you're going to challenge me, you got to get your own dirt. Hey, man, got to get your own stuff. It was God who created it all. Amen. He was the one who created it. I know they try to say we come from monkeys and that all the beautiful things that we see and all the order in the cosmos and all the order on our earth is somehow created by some cosmic boom and that somehow we evolved from rain that fell on rocks into a pool of sludge and you were a tadpole. At one time your great-great ancestor was some tadpole that jumped out of the water and began to grow legs, became a frog, began to hop around, then all of a sudden he sprouted up, became a monkey, then a Neanderthal man, and then so on. The most ridiculous thing to believe. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe that there's a divine creator. And the Holy Spirit is that creator. Isaac Newton, he had an exact replica of our solar system. He had it made in a miniature. At its center was a large golden ball representing the sun, and revolving around it were smaller spheres attached to the ends of rods varying at lengths. They represented Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and other planets. They were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. One day Newton was studying the model. A friend who did not believe in the biblical account of creation stopped by for a visit. Marveling at the device and watching as the scientists made the heavenly bodies move in their orbits, the man exclaimed, "Why, Newton, this is an exquisite thing you have here. Who made it?" he said. Newton didn't even look up. He said, "Nobody." The guy said, "What do you mean nobody made it?" He said, "Don't you understand? Nobody made it. All these balls and cogs and poles and belts and all this came together and nobody did it." That's exactly what people believe today. In all this order came from nothing. The Holy Ghost has been a creator from the very beginning. And He has been creating in many people's hearts and lives from the very beginning. The Holy Ghost has created in you. What do you think your spiritual desire comes from? The Bible said you were dead in trespasses, in sins. You had no spiritual desire. You didn't want to go to church. Amen? You didn't want to hear a word from God. You didn't want to give your tithes to God. You didn't want to, when that offering plate came by, you'd be like, whatever, you ain't getting nothing from me. Because you were dead in trespasses and sin. But when the Spirit of God quickens you, awakens you to the spiritual realm of things. It's amazing how your whole spiritual mindset shifts. The man who wasn't going to church and would never go to church all of a sudden has a desire to go to church. Where does that come from? It's the creative abilities of the Holy Ghost in your life. He creates in you these spiritual desires. Why are you here tonight? You think you stumbled in on accident? Absolutely not. Somehow the Spirit of God began to deal with your heart, began to deal with your mind, and the spiritual light was turned on for that moment. And you said, I got to get to the house of the Lord. Now, some of you are very keenly aware of the working of the Holy Ghost in your life, and so you are spiritually tuned to it. Some of you are not keenly aware, and you stumbled in here and you thought you just might pop in for a moment. Surprise, surprise! The Holy Ghost led you here. You're not here by accident. The Holy Ghost is trying to create in you a desire for God. The Bible says that as the love of God is literally shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. All the love you feel for Jesus was created by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't by any other purpose, but the Holy Ghost created it. From the very beginning, Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. When I go away, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is going to come. And He's going to guide you. He's going to create in you that desire. He's going to bring these things to you. I'm going to cover that more in detail later. But the truth is, church, the Holy Ghost has been creating from the beginning, and He's still trying to create. How do you think that new creature gets inside your heart? How do you think that the old things pass away and all things become new? How do you believe that God takes an old man and makes him a new creature? He does it by the power of the creative abilities of the Holy Ghost. He's the only one that can take a bad man and make him good. He's the only one that can cleanse you and purify you, make you presentable before Christ. You can't do it on your own. You need the creative abilities of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that He is the one who does the work of salvation. Now, I'm going to get into this more in detail later, but the Bible says we are sealed by the Spirit of God, that He marks us as His own. He marks you like a cat, like a cowboy marks his cattle. Now, I know that's a poor excuse, or a poor example, but you get the drift. It makes you understand it better. He seals us. He marks us. The Bible says He knows us. He knows who. The Bible says the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God knows them that belong to Him. And we know we know Him because we belong to Him. That's the foundation. God has saved you, cleansed you. He's created in you a great new life. That's why you're here tonight, because inside of you is this desire for God to move in your life. The Holy Ghost is the major component of creation. He keeps creating in our lives. Every spiritual desire you have, it has come from Him. It has come from Him. You were lost and undone without God. All the spiritual desires you have is birthed from God and God alone. He has to put them things in you. You don't get them yourself. He's got to put them in you. There are people who are attracted by the spiritual things, and they're attracted to it. Why? Because they see that there's a light there, but they can't get to it. The only way they can get to it is through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the leading of the Spirit of God. And it takes that transformation of God's Spirit, where God works on you and He changes your life. It takes the conversion. The Bible says, how is a man saved? By the foolishness of preaching. And what must a man do to be born again? He must repent. And when a man repents from his sins, the Holy Ghost is a part of all that. No man comes except the Father draw him, the Bible says. And what is the major component of the drawing of the Father? It is the Spirit of God that leads men to God. The Bible says He will guide you. I wish I could preach forever there, but I can't. I want to get to it later. But He'll guide you into all truth. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2 here, we look here at verse 43. The Bible says that, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Basically this, the Holy Ghost creates reverence and respect for God. He creates reverence and respect for God. There's a lot of people that have very little reverence or respect for God. And those people, when the God changes them, boy, it's amazing how their mindset shifts. It's amazing how Christians are very particular about what they have in the house of God. I can tell you right now that I don't let my children bring soda in this house. Is it because soda's bad? No. It's because I have a reverent respect for the things that are called holy. I'm not trying to disrespect God's house and make it, you know, I'm not up here, you know, drinking a big gulp from Circle K. Amen. I'm up here dealing with holy matters. There's a certain time and a certain place for certain things. And when I'm in God's house, He gives me a respect, a reverence for the things of God. And because of that, I walk a certain way. I live a certain way, that of reverence and respect for God. The writer of Hebrews said that we serve God with reverence and a godly fear. We serve Him with reverence and a godly fear. We follow the leading of the Spirit of God. Here's the problem, is that reverence is literally worship to God. When we think of reverence, we think of a man on his knees and he's just got his hands raised and he's reverence. He's humbled before God. He's submitted before God, asking the Lord to move in his heart, move in his life. It's a form of worship in our lives when we reverence the Lord. You're not being an old fuddy-duddy by reverencing God. By far are you being that. You are reverencing the Lord and you are literally worshiping God in your reverence to Him. It's like Belshazzar, who takes the holy vessels out of the temple of God and he uses them for unholy use. And remember when God wrote with His finger on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, basically He's telling them, listen, you have been completely irreverent to me and now I'm judging you. God expects us to be reverent to the things of God. He expects us to live that way. It is a bad thing for a Christian or believer to get out of line with the guiding and leading of the Spirit of God. It is irreverent to do so. I've seen Christians, the Spirit of God isn't moving in a very loud way. Listen, you need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God ain't running the aisles and shouting, you ought not to do it. Sometimes the Spirit moves in we call it a holy hush. In other words, be quiet and listen. Let the Spirit speak to you. Let Him deal with you. Sometimes He moves in a ball of fire and we're shouting, we're running, we're dancing, we're excited. And when that's moving, go ahead. Let it go. Move with the leading of the Spirit. A reverence knows that when we reverence God, we are willing to follow the direction of the Lord by reverencing Him. If the Spirit, we follow the Spirit, so many people get out of sorts because they want to be spiritually recognized. And they think by making a show, they think the church house is a place to show off. And so they get irreverent and they get out of sorts and they become a distraction. When you get out of the Spirit of God, you are a distraction and not a blessing. And it's my job as a pastor to correct you. Amen? I hate to do that. I really do. It bothers me when I got to sit down with somebody and tell them, you are out of line. I've had to do this. You know, so you don't know about it because I don't tell you, none of my business. Amen? But I'm telling you, I've had to do this. I've had to tell people, you were a distraction. Everybody had their eyes on you thinking, what's going on? There wasn't no Spirit there. You were weird. Amen? Come on now, you're Pentecostal. You've seen weird folks. Hey man, I'm not the only one around here that's seen people get out of line when they're trying to be spiritual. Listen, this isn't a spiritual gauge contest. Who's more spiritual than the next? We've come in here to reverence the Almighty God. We're all spiritual in this house. You're not more spiritual than me. I'm not no more spiritual than you. We're not. This is no contest. This is about serving the Almighty God. I'm not trying to impress you. You're not trying to impress me. We're trying to serve Him. And my reverence is a form of worship unto the Almighty God. We've got to be sensitive. If the Spirit's moving soft, move soft. If He's moving loud, move loud. Be sensitive. Now, the biggest problem is many people don't get in when the Spirit's moving at all. That's also irreverent. Spirit's moving soft, and they're still just sitting there like a bump on a log. Spirit's moving loud, they're sitting there like a bump on a log. It's just as bad as the person being crazy. Amen?
just as bad. The Bible said that the Holy Ghost created a fear over the things of God. They were respectful. They were reverent for God. They didn't just go and do their own thing. They watched the apostles work. The Bible verse before said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued following the apostles, and they were reverent to God as God led them. We as the church need to be reverent to the Lord. We need to reverence Him. We need to respect Him. When we're reverent to God, we are careful how we treat one another. You become irreverent if you actually treat other people bad. It's horrible for a Christian to have an attitude that's bad. Well, I'm Irish. Change your nationality or something. I don't care. Amen. Become a citizen of heaven. Say, I'm a Christian Irishman. I'm a changed man. I'm a changed person. You got a bad attitude? I just can't help it. Yeah, you can. Start praying. Amen? And start praying to God about your bad attitude. The Bible says that one of the fruits of the Spirit, which I'm going to get in later on in more detail, is kindness. The church has become irreverent because they are not kind. When we become unkind to one another, we have become irreverent to God. We don't have respect for God when we're not kind to people. You should see people on the street and treat them with the greatest kindness like you treat everybody else. You should be loving. The Bible says you will know my disciples by their love one for another. And we are to reverence one another, to take care of one another. And by doing so, we reverence God. Paul said this in Ephesians 5. He said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We reverence God by how we speak about God. If you speak about God in passing, joking terms, shame on you. You use His name in vain, shame on you. Shame on you. The children of Israel were so afraid of taking God's name in vain that we today don't really know the name of God. We just know that it could be Yahweh. Because they took the vowels out and all they had was the consonants in there. And we could never figure out exactly what the name of God was. Because they were so afraid that they would become irreverent to God. And so they protected God's name that they would never say it in vain. This is how their heart was. Why is it that the children of God who say, I love you on Sunday, can blaspheme His name on Monday? We ought not to ever do so. We should strike to the heart. I remember Brother Dan. You would think Brother Dan's a crazy nut, and he really is, kind of. But I like him a lot, because he was the kind of guy who told you straight. You never knew where you stood, Brother Dan. He'd let you know. Amen? And if he didn't like something or he heard something that wasn't right, he'd correct it. And he wasn't a mean guy. He just used the Word of God to do it. You know, he'd just tell you how he felt about it through the Word of God. One time he's at the shop. My pastor was there. They're buying some parts, and a man used Jesus' name, and he used it in a very vain and ungodly manner. And Brother Dan, without missing a beat, said, oh, He's my Lord and my Savior. My pastor said, you should have seen the face of the guy who used His name. You should have seen his face. He said, he turned around and went, whoa. Because Brother Dan took that name and gave it the reverence it deserved. And it took the man who used it in a vain way and put that man in his place, saying, you should have never used His name so lightly and with such disrespect. Oh, church, why is it we have become so disrespectful to the things of God? We need to be reverent to the things of God. This is a holy house used for holy people to serve a holy God. And if that is so, we as the church should respect the holy place and respect the place that God has called us to worship in. We should be respectful how we treat one another. We should be respectful how we treat things, because the Holy Ghost, He creates reverence. Not only does the Holy Ghost create reverence, but look at verse 44. And all that believed were together. Hit your neighbor and say, together. They're together. They were unified. They were unified. They were united together.
They were together. One brother can't get along with the other brother. One sister can't get along with the other sister. This isn't the Holy Ghost. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, kindness. I'm sure there's more. There's probably nine. There's nine of them, but I can't think of them all off the top of my head. But you get my point. Why is it that we say we're full of the Holy Ghost, but we have none of its fruits? Why is it that we can't walk in unity together? Listen, you may not agree with everything I say, and I'm definitely probably not going to agree with everything you say. One of the most beautiful things about the church is the diversity that's in the church. If you're all like me, this place would be the most boring place in the world. Amen? You're not like me, and thank God for it. Amen? You're like you, and I like you. And so we can work those differences out. If we can't work the differences out, we can simply agree to disagree and still be agreeable. Why is it that Christians can't learn the concept that we should have learned as teenagers to disagree and still be agreeable? We're like a bunch of kids fighting in the playground. I'm telling you, I'm preaching better than we're shouting in here, amen? The church has become nothing more than adult playgrounds where we fight and bicker over who said what said this, someone did that. Well, they were on the monkey bars longer than they should have been. If the pastor was really good, he would have guarded the monkey bars. You get my, I know I'm, it's a metaphor for foolishness in the church house, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Unity is where the Spirit of God can flow. The Bible says they were together. The Spirit of God moves when people are together. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. What is it? It's the unity that gets the Spirit moving. The Spirit of God moves in a cohesive order. He does not move in chaos. He don't move in chaos. He's a creator. Therefore, He moves in cohesive order. He moves knowing which direction He's going. He moves through the unity. He cannot move in a life who is bound up with bitterness, anger, hatred, variance, strife. He can't move in that. He can't move in a person who's so stuck on themselves that they can't see other people. He doesn't move in chaos. He moves in a cohesiveness. Listen, the church we're about to build, guess what? We're going to have to follow some plans. And I'll fire you if you got your own plans. Amen? I promise you I will. I'll say, you know, you can't work with me. You must be building another church because this plan said we're building this church. And so therefore, you got to build it this way according to the plans. And so I'm looking for people who are going to unify with me building the plans that we have drawn up that we spent so much money on trying to get a hold of. If somebody comes and tries to build their own thing, that's just going to corrupt what God's trying to do. There are too many wolves in sheep's clothing coming in here trying to build their own church out of this church. How many times this church split over foolishness? Six times in Him. It's already split on me a couple. I'm sure I'm going to beat your record. Sure of it. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. A wolf comes in here, gets the sheep all stirred up. Next thing you know, one goes here, one goes there, one goes there. And it's a disunity in the body. It's called schism. And the Bible said, purify yourself from schisms. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. In unity, the body works. I can point this finger because my brain tells my shoulder move, and my shoulder moves. I tells my elbow bend, and it bends. It tells my finger point, it points. It tells the other four to pay attention to the one. Amen? And I point it. And it works in unity. If it didn't, we'd be doing this. Amen? It works together. I'd be up here preaching all contorted to you. Moving in a way that isn't right. You'd think, what's wrong with our preacher? Well, his body ain't in unity. What would happen if this leg decided it wasn't going to preach today? Amen? What would happen if my lips said, you can't move? Amen?
What would happen? There'd be such disunity that nobody could hear, understand, receive, do anything. This happens in the church house. When one brother gets mad at another brother, when one sister gossips about another sister, when one person backbites another person, this happens in the house of the Lord. Oh, church, move in a cohesive order. The Holy Ghost created a unity and everybody was together. Nobody's apart. Listen. I cannot say to you that I don't need you because I do. You have a place in this body. We need you in this body. Well, I don't do much. Well, hey, you might be the one part of the body that doesn't get used a lot. That's okay. But you are still important because if you weren't there, the foot might not move. Amen. If you weren't there, we might not have the muscle tone to get it done. Everybody is important. Nobody is insignificant. The person who cleans them toilets, just as important as the person who gets up behind the pulpit and declares the word of God. Everybody is important. Nobody should be left behind. We got to take that mentality that when a saint gets out of sorts, we tell them the truth that they want to keep going. There's nothing else we can do. I've tried to protect people from disunity. Since I've been here, I've had several people mad at me. And I'm not done making you mad yet. Amen? So there are going to be times I'm going to make you upset. There are probably going to be times that I get frustrated with you too. I read a story today about a man. His mom came in the room and said, "Get up, we're going to church." He said, "I can give you two reasons why I'm not going. One, those people don't like me. And two, I don't like them." And the mom said, I'll give you two reasons why you're going. One, you're 47. And two, you're the pastor. Amen. Get up and go to church. Basically, what I'm trying to tell you, there are going to be times that I make you mad, amen? That there are going to be frustrating times, but that doesn't mean you walk in disunity. That means you keep walking in unity. That means you say, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to have to learn how to get past that. Get over that. We got to learn how to let some stuff go. We get so hung up over the silliest, goofiest stuff. Well, I can't go to that church because that preacher turns purple. Well, I can't go to that church. They sing only old songs. Well, if they stayed long enough, they'd see we sang some more too. Amen. Problem is, they only come for one service, and then you can't get them to stay any longer to see we sing some modern ones just as much as we sing the old ones. But, okay. Unity. Paul Gentuso. He was an evolutionist. Matter of fact, a budding evolutionist in medical school. Until he studied the hand. He was in an anatomy class. He took a hand and he dissected it. He removed the skin off the hand. And he began to examine the tendons of our hand. And he saw how he could pull the tendon and the finger reacted in its place. He was so surprised by the unity of the hand that it took him back for a moment. He looked at it and he said, I can't believe that these tendons, they're like self-lubricating pulleys, allowing the hand to work in a tireless, noiseless, effortless fashion. It can do the smallest matter and it can pick up a tree trunk. And it does it. All because of the unity in the hand. He looked at that and he said, surely there has to be a creator. Just by looking at the hand, he said, too much unity to say that just happened. He realized at that moment that he was talking about a divine creator in his mind. At that time, he wasn't a Christian, but he eventually became a Christian, became a missionary and a doctor overseas, and he took up his practice and residence in Nashville, Tennessee, and he's a doctor there in Nashville. All because of the hand, he realized. How did he realize it? Through the unity of the body.
How do people see God in our lives? Through the unity of the body. You'll know my disciples by their love one for another. We understand unity. We understand the power of unity. That it is so powerful. When new people come in this church, if all you do is start talking bad about people when they come in here, what does that do to them? Makes them say, I don't want to be a part of that. They always start off good too. This is a great church, but. Oh, you'll love this place, but. They always try to act spiritual about it. I want you to pray for this church. And here's why. And they're sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. And they're causing doubt and fears in people's hearts, all because of disunity. Verse 45 says this, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The Holy Ghost not only created unity, not only created reverence and respect, but He also created in the hearts of people an unselfish attitude. Unselfish attitude. I read a story about a $100 bill and a dollar bill who were put on the line to be retired. They were going through to be retired, and the $100 bill looked over at the dollar bill and said, hey, you know what? I've been everywhere. I've been on cruises. I've been to every major theme park. I've been in every state of the United States. I've been across the world and back. I've been spent on all the most famous dinner places you could ever imagine and think of. And the $100 bill said to the dollar bill, well, where have you been? He goes, well, I've been to church. I've been to the Baptist church. I've been to the Pentecostal church. I've been to the Methodist church. I've been to this church. And I've been all over the place. And the $100 bill said, what's church? Now, I know that's not true with everybody. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm trying to say is that we can become very selfish in our attitude of giving. And so selfish that we'll make reasons why we don't give or we do give. Well, I'm not going to give to this because I don't think that that's a good idea. Or I'm not going to pay my tithes the way the Bible tells me to pay my tithes because I am downright selfish and I want the money. Statistically true, those who pay their tithes are better with their finances. Statistically true. Why? Because they train themselves to be disciplined in their finances. You rob God from blessing you when you rob from Him the money that you're supposed to be paying in tithes. Wherein have you robbed God? You robbed Him in your tithes and your offerings. Why? Because you're selfish. Listen, everything I own isn't mine. It belongs to Him. Everything I got. What do you want me to do with it? Lord, I'll give it to you. I got plans for things that you have no clue that I got. And I'm asking the Lord, I don't really care what I do with it. I just want you to have it. Whatever you want with it. There's nothing you own in your home. Nothing you have in your cars. Nothing you got in that bank account that God Almighty did not supply you. And how could you be selfish with that which God has supplied you with? Jesus taught us to be unselfish. He said, freely you have received, freely give. To be unselfish. Unselfish people are people that are uplifting to others. They look beyond themselves and they help other people. The church today has become so selfish and self-centered. Many people today don't come to church to serve God. They come to church to get out of it what they can. There was a popular TV preacher. His wife got up there and said, worship God. Worship God because it makes you feel good. Not because it's God. She even said it. You don't worship God because of God. You worship Him because you feel good. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in all my life. There ain't nothing good about us at all. We're worshiping Him because He deserves our worship.
He deserves our praise. The selfish person seeks to get out of God all he can and give God as little as he can. The man right with God, when the Holy Ghost comes on him, will create an unselfish attitude to give of himself until it hurts. Unselfish people uplift one another. They care about one another. They're there for one another. When someone needs something, they're going to help them. When someone needs help, they're going to do their best they can. That's unselfishness. That's looking at the needs of others above yourself. The Holy Ghost will create in you a desire to care about others more than yourself. That selfishness in the church is one of the greatest problems that plague the church. Worship is all about me. The preaching's all about me. Everything's about me, 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 me. Why can't it be about your neighbor? Why can't it be about your friends and your loved ones? Why can't it be about those that you know? Why can't the gospel be preached to them? Why can't you reach out? Because selfish people hardly ever witness. It's true. They hardly ever witness because in witnessing, they have to step beyond themselves and see the needs of another person. But selfishness cannot see the needs of other people. John Maxwell, he wrote a book titled, How Successful People Think. Chapter 10 was completely dealt with unselfish thinking. Chapter 10 is titled, The Practice of Unselfish Thinking. He gave these things about unselfish thinking. Listen to what he says. He says, it brings personal fulfillment. It adds value to others. Encourages your other virtues. Increases quality of life, yours and others. Makes you a part of something greater than yourself. Creates a legacy. How many know that Jesus created a legacy by His unselfish actions? How many know that Paul created a legacy by his unselfish actions? You think every day Abraham felt like walking out there? No, he was walking there for God, and he had to overcome his selfish passions and all his own desires. He had to leave the riches of his own home to follow God in an unselfish manner. How you practice unselfish thinking? You put others first. How do you practice it? Put your neighbor first. Put your neighbor first. How do you practice it? Expose yourself to situations where people have needs. Amen? Put yourself in a place where people have needs. How do you do it? You give quietly and anonymously. We like to give our alms so everybody knows. Well, I did it! No, give quietly, anonymously. Because in doing so, you allow the Father to bless you. You've given in secret, you're blessed in secret. And when that spiritual blessing flows, and when the Lord blesses you, you'll know why it's come. Amen? You'll know why it's come. Because you gave to the Lord as you have promised to do. Invest in people intentionally. Now I'm just breaking this down because I could talk forever about these things. Invest in people intentionally. Many people witness off the spur of the moment. They run by someone, let me share. They run by someone, let me share. No. Call them up. Run into them on purpose. Amen? Stop by their place. Invest in people intentionally. That's unselfish desires. And continually check your motives. The Holy Ghost creates these three things. He creates a reverence and a respect for God. He creates unity in the body. And then He creates unselfish attitudes so that the needs of all people will be met. Why is it that when people come to the church, it's all about me and not about what I can do for God? When selfishness gets in the way, it's the greatest hindrance to the moving of God and the Spirit of God at work in our lives. It's the greatest hindrance. We need to become unselfish, and the Spirit of God creates that in us. He creates that in us.